This is the Adult Explore the Bible Weekly Leader Training Podcast. This podcast is designed to help teachers prepare to lead a Bible study group using Lifeway's Explore the Bible adult resources. Each week, we review the Bible passage for that week's study, we examine some questions teachers may face, and we give some teaching tips along the way. This winter, we're studying the second half of Genesis, and it's been a good study so far. I'm Amber Vaden, your host, and today I'm joined by Mike Livingston. Mike is an editor on our Explore the Bible team. If you were with us about 3 or 4 weeks ago, he was with us then. He leads a Bible study group at his church using Explore the Bible and really brings a lot of knowledge and insight, super helpful insight to our discussion each time he comes. So, Mike, thank you for being here with us.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Today we're looking at session 4, which is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. So I'll just share a brief overview of what's happening in these verses before we dive into some questions. So in Genesis 28, we see Esau and Jacob. To escape Esau's anger, Jacob leaves home to stay with Rebekah's family. While traveling toward Haran, Jacob came to a certain location where he slept for the night, using a stone as a pillow. While sleeping, he had a dream that included a stairway that reached into heaven, and angels were going up and down the stairway. So in his dream, Jacob saw the Lord standing atop the stairway, and the Lord identified himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac. He also promised to give Jacob and his descendants the land on which he was lying. God promised to multiply Jacob's descendants, making them a blessing to all the people on earth. And he also assured Jacob that he would be with him wherever he went. Jacob awoke, and then he declared that God had been present without Jacob knowing it. He was afraid, and he recognized the place as being the gate of heaven. Jacob then set up a stone as a marker, and he consecrated the stone and changed the name of the location to Bethel. Jacob then made a vow to worship God alone if God provided for him during his journey and return him safely to his father's house. He also promised to give God a tenth of all God provided him. So our summary statement for the whole session is this: God is actively involved in the lives of his people. So this is a great passage. It might be a familiar one to some of our group members and the group leaders, but it's such a good one and a really challenging one, I think, for us. So let's talk about some questions. And these are questions that maybe you as the group leader would have as you were preparing to lead your group. They might also be questions that your group members would bring to class and ask you in your discussion. So let's jump into some questions. Mike, how does God today most often communicate with his people?
We see in the passage for this week, we see God speaking audibly. Apparently, he's speaking audibly here, and the Bible records God speaking audibly to people, you know, numerous times in Scripture. Of course, there's no biblical reason why God could not do that today, why God could not speak to a person audibly today. I would say is probably not going to happen to you or me. across all the centuries of biblical history, Old and New Testament, all the centuries covered in biblical history, God spoke audibly to just a handful of people, as far as we know. So, yeah, he could do that today, but the chances are that's not how he's going to communicate to us today. God spoke in other ways in the Scripture. He spoke in, you know, through dreams, through visions. But there are two ways. I just want to mention, talk about two ways in which God speaks to every believer today. I mean, here are the two ways that God speaks to every believer today. So the ways that he most often speaks today are these. He speaks through his word, and he speaks through his Holy Spirit. So let's just affirm as we, talk about how God communicates, let's affirm this really important truth. That if you want to unmistakably hear God speak, read your Bible. I've said this before, and because I've heard other people say this, it's not original with me, but if you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud, because this is God's word to us. And I know that there, you know, for some people, you know, who want to hear, for some people who want to hear from God, you know, saying read your Bible is not going to satisfy them, because they want a more direct and personal communication with God. And, you know, yeah, okay, I understand that. But there is a real danger in minimizing the Bible in order to seek some more direct word or new word from God. I'm not saying that God does not speak to us in other ways, but there's a great danger in minimizing the role of Scripture in the way that God speaks to us. This is the primary way that God speaks to us today. That great, you know, the key verses here maybe would be Hebrews 1:1-2. It says that long ago God spoke to the ancestors and by the prophets at different times in different ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. So Hebrews is saying there that before Jesus came, God spoke through the prophets in many different ways. He spoke through dreams, through visions, and those messages that God revealed were written down. They were preserved for us. But he said in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And you got there in Hebrews 1:1-2, these verb forms that the writer uses. God spoke, long ago God spoke, but in these last days he has spoken. God spoke, he has spoken, two different forms of that verb. When it says in long ago God spoke, it's a participle. It means something like having spoken long ago. But then when he says in these last days, he has spoken, that's a different form of the verb, and it expresses a finality. He has spoken. And there's a continuity between long ago he spoke, and in these last days he has spoken. There's a continuity between those two things. But when he says in these last days he has spoken by his Son, what he's saying here is that Jesus is the pinnacle, the summit of God's revelation to us. He is God's full and final word to us. And this word is recorded for us in the Bible, the Scripture. The Bible is God's full and final word to us. His message does not change. Truth does not change. What the Bible says. God definitively communicates to us when we read the Scripture, when we hear it taught, when we hear it preached. God is communicating. He communicates to us through his word. And he communicates the meaning of his word to us through his Holy Spirit. As people have said, I mean, others have said that the word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. There's a lot in that. The word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. So God is speaking to us through his word by his Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is he's our teacher. The Holy Spirit's main role is that of a teacher. He is your teacher. He is your counselor. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 14:17. Apart from him, we cannot know or understand truth. The Holy Spirit helps us discern God's truth and to know God's truth. He teaches us all things, Jesus said. So what that means is the Holy Spirit guides us to discern the voice of God, the truth of God, through the Word of God. So we need to be very intentional about listening to the Holy Spirit. As we read his word, as we study his word, as we pray, we need to be intentional about listening and spend at least as much time just listening to God mm-hmm. as we do talking to him. Kind of a roundabout way maybe to get to answer your question, but I just wanted to affirm, like, you know, it's the word and it's the Spirit. That's how God's communicates to us today. Those are the primary ways.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I agree. And that's a really good explanation, because here's the thing. There's in your Bible study group, in any Bible study group that meets this week, there's an excellent possibility that one or more people in that group are wishing or hoping or needing to hear more clearly from the Lord on something that's happening in their life. Yeah. Like, there's none of us who can really get through the week without hearing from the Lord. And so the more that we can say, here's how you do that, it is just helpful to your groups. And just to underline the word and the Holy Spirit, that's things we've been given. So, yeah, thank you. In verses 18 through 22, let's talk about those for just a second. Was Jacob bargaining with God in these verses? How should we understand that?
Yeah, well, first of all, okay, let's look at the verses. Verse 20, Genesis 20:20 says, Jacob made a vow. He made a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat, clothing to wear, if I return safely to my father's family, mm-hmm. then the Lord will be my God. Sounds a little bit like bargaining, doesn't it? But it's, yeah. He says he's making a vow, and a vow is a promise. He's making a promise to God here. And it does sound like it's conditional. Like, okay, God, if you do these things mm-hmm. for me, then I'll do this. And it wouldn't be, I mean, I can, you know, it, okay, considering Jacob and what we know about Jacob so far, like, okay, it might not be surprising if that's what he's doing here, just based on what we've seen of Jacob in the past. He's the schemer, right? Mm-hmm. But I don't really think that's what's happening here. I think what Jacob is doing here is he is voicing his trust in what God has just told him. I mean, mm-hmm. God has just made a promise to him. So what Jacob is saying here, this promise he's making to God here is based on the promise that God just made to him. You go back a few verses, just go back up to verses 14 and 15. What is God saying to Jacob? Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. Verse 15, he says, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what you've promised. So these were done what I promised. This is God's promise that he just made to Jacob. So Jacob made a vow here based on what God has just promised him. So it's, I think if Jacob is saying, if this is true, God, if this is true, if this is what you're going to do, then certainly you are my God. If this is what you're doing, then yes, you are my God. And up to this point, think about this. Up to this point, the Lord had been the God. He's been called the God of Jacob's father, mm-hmm, Jacob's mm-hmm. grandfather. He was the God of Abraham. He was the God of Isaac. Remember, just go back a few chapters in, you know, Jacob's life when he took the stew into his father, Isaac, you know, to receive the blessing, and he's pretending to be Esau, you know, and what he says to Isaac is, the Lord, your God, the Lord, your God gave me success. He was my father's God. He's my grandfather's God. And I know here in this chapter, Jacob is still a work in progress here. He's still a work in progress. But in this chapter is where his transformation begins. I mean, I've seen, you know, people say this was his conversion. This was his conversion experience, if you want to put it in those terms. Because this is the first time he has his own personal encounter with the Lord. So the Lord, from this point on, the Lord is not just the God of Abraham and Isaac. Jacob says at this point, he's my God. Mm-hmm. So if God has promised to do all these things, then for me, through me, then certainly he is my God too.
Yeah, the context of those earlier verses really puts some of that in a better perspective, and it's easier to understand that almost like this is Jacob's, okay, so you said that, so here's my commitment. I'm going to trust you. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
So
right.
Along the same line, today, should Christians make vows to God like Jacob did?
We certainly have biblical examples of people doing that and teachings about that. I'll just throw out a few passages where you see that in Deuteronomy 23. It says, if you make a vow to the Lord, don't be slow to keep it, because he will require it of you, and it will be counted mm-hmm. against you as a sin. So if you make a vow, you better keep it, because if you don't, it's counted as a sin. in Psalms 76:11, make and keep your vows to the Lord your God. Tells you right there, make and keep your vows. Or Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you make a vow to God, don't delay in fulfilling it. He does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. Better that you do not vow than you vow and don't fulfill it. So you've got these, you know, get passages like that. And each one of those is like, there's a caution there.
Yeah.
If you make a vow to God, you better keep it. Because God takes that seriously. Don't make a promise to God and not be serious about keeping that promise. So there is that caution. There is that warning. And maybe the key passage in this conversation is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talked about, you know, not breaking your oath. And he says, and that's Matthew 5:33 and following, where he says, you've heard it said to your ancestors, you must not break your oath or your promise, your vow, but you have to keep your oath to the Lord. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem. Don't swear by your head. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I think what Jesus was saying there can apply both to making promises to people or to making a vow to God. And what Jesus is reacting to, what he's, you know, speaking against, is this hypocrisy of the religious leaders who were looking for loopholes and had developed this system like of how binding an oath was dependent on how you made it. So in their way of thinking, if a vow was made in the name of heaven, or if you make a vow or promise by your head, it's not really binding. Don't hold me accountable. If I swear by heaven, if I swear by my head, if I swear by Jerusalem, can't really hold me accountable to that. So the principle, you know, what Jesus was talking about here, the principle for us is, you know, just be very careful when you make vows. And I think what he's saying there applies, like I said, making vows to the Lord or to another person. What he's saying in scripture is don't be hasty in doing that. Don't be foolish in doing that because God holds us accountable.
And it's not like we can manipulate God. It's not like we can say, well, if you do this, then I'll do this.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not quite how it works. It's not how he works. He's God and we're not. Yeah. So that can't really be a part of the equation, but at the same time, we know throughout the Old Testament that he does desire and honor faithfulness to him. He wants wholehearted devotion. So how, you know, that is our goal. That is our goal.
Right.
Okay. Here's our last question. In verse 18, Jacob set up a stone marker to the Lord. How can we, or how should we, respond to God's work in our lives today?
Yeah, he set up a stone marker in response to what God had done here. And there are other places, other people in the Bible you see doing the same kind of thing, right? One of the best examples of this that I can think of is in Joshua 4. It says, where Joshua set up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan. He set up these 12 stones and said to the Israelites, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them what God did for you, for your ancestors. Tell them that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. So he set up these stones as just a way of remembering and of giving testimony to future generations. Like, say, when they ask, what does that mean? Okay. Tell them what it means. Tell them what God did. And I've thought about, you know, how do we practice this? How do we do that? How do we set up stone markers when God does something in our lives? We heard a story. Amber, you and I heard a story this week in a meeting about a pastor in our area. He shared the story, a very personal story, about his son, who was struggling with pornography. And he told about how his son was just came And it was a real struggle, but he came under conviction that, like, what he's doing was wrong. And the Lord was just dealing with him. The Lord was dealing with their teenage son. And you know, the Holy Spirit was just working on him, convicting him, like, this is just wrong. You can't do this. And so under conviction, just under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, their son said, I want to destroy this computer. And this was a very expensive computer, you know, gaming computer. And he says, this computer is like this, this computer is the tool, you know, that Satan is using here. And I want to destroy it. I just want to take a baseball bat and just beat it or burn it or something. I just want to destroy this thing. And long story short, he did. You know, he did destroy, like, and he showed a picture, this pastor showed a picture of this destroyed computer. I'm like it was thrown, you know, and beaten, and it was just a pile of metal here. And he said, this was a marker. Mm-hmm. This destroyed computer laying in their backyard was a spiritual marker of the Holy Spirit's convicting power. And I'd never thought of it like that. Mm-hmm. That is a spiritual marker. Like, for this young man whose struggle was with pornography and it involved this computer, that this bashed up computer became for him a marker that God was working in his life. Mm-hmm. And so that's just one example. And I'm thinking, how else might we do this? If you are a journaler, your journal entries might be your marker. If you are a writer, your blog post. I mean, I have blog posts that I've written in the past, in years past, that were my stone markers that gave testimony to God's working in my life. And I can go back to those and others can look at those and see. Or if you're an artist, you know, a painting, a drawing might be your stone marker. But I think it is important for us to find ways to remember, to celebrate, to remember God's working in our lives. And it might be a place you go back to, a physical location, or it might be one of these, you know, something else like I've been talking about here. Yeah.
Yeah. I have been trying to think in my own life, what are some spiritual markers I have laid down at different times? And I wish I had done a better job of it looking back, but I can remember as a mm-hmm. child, and this was sort of the thing, I had several friends that did this too, but when you were saved, I can remember being told, okay, open your Bible and write down today's date and write down what just happened. Mm-hmm. And it was just a written record of that day mm-hmm. and what the Holy Spirit was leading you to do. And I thought there's one, that's a very simple one.
Yeah.
But I thought that's really neat. Because the whole point is to remember and to celebrate what God has done, and to look back and see those, what a boost to your faith, and what a reminder He is very faithful. He is very involved in our lives. He is mm-hmm. not far off and distant, which is the summary statement for this session. This week, if you have the leader guide, I'm sorry, if you have the leader pack or a digital leader pack, pack item number one is especially helpful. It is a map. It's also located on the inside back cover of the personal study guide and the leader guide. So it's a map. It's a map of the travels of Jacob. And the events of today's session are noted on the map. So this would be a really helpful one to bring attention to as you are studying today. Bethel is on that map, and it there's a call out box that shows that this is where God reaffirmed his covenant he originally made it to Abraham. He reaffirms that covenant with Jacob. It is right there on the map. So it just gives some geographical context to where this event happened. Thank you for listening today. Let me just encourage our listeners to take a look at the monthly blog posts found on GoExploreTheBible.com. That's GoExploreTheBible.com. These posts will help you better understand both the Explore the Bible resources, and also you can find some practical helps and ideas for leading a Bible study group. If you want to go directly to that page, you can go to GoExploreTheBible.com/blog. Mike, thank you for being here today.
You're welcome.
We appreciate you. Next week, we will discuss John chapter 20 with Bob Bunn. Bob is another very familiar voice on this podcast. He is always interesting, always brings a lot of wisdom to our discussion, and he is another member of the Explore the Bible team. So we'd love for you to join us.